All right, so we're in the series called Brandywine Together. It's really a message, a series, 5 weeks, all about God's plan A, the local church. What is the local church? How has he structured it? What is the purpose of the church? How do we get involved in this? Meaningful membership. Last week, we talked about baptism. We just lived baptism out in front of us. I had some conversations with you guys after several people, after the service, who had some questions about baptism. So like right off the bat, I just want to answer a handful of questions. So some of you said, well, what if I was already baptized as a believer at another church? Do I need to get rebaptized here? No. One counts, okay? Secondly, you say, well, what if I don't have any proof? You know, the church burned down that I got baptized in, or I don't have a certificate. Listen, we believe you, all right? If you're lying about your baptism, there's bigger problems that you've got, right? So no problem. We believe you, okay? You say, well, what if you were baptized as a believer, but it was a different mode? Maybe you were poured or sprinkled, right, and not immersed. Do I need to get immersed here? You do not need to get immersed. If you were already baptized as another church, whether it was sprinkled or poured, all right, we count that. We prefer immersion because that's just what we see as more of an example in Scripture. That's how we baptize here. But that baptism counts if you were a believer when you were baptized. Okay, so you can pursue membership. We consider it official. The fourth question, you say, well, what if I was an infant when I was sprinkled or poured or baptized? Do I need to get rebaptized? The answer is yes. In order to become a member, we do require believer's baptism, that you would say, yes, as a believer, I want to follow this out of my own volition, okay? So that's what we practice. If you have questions about that, please don't hesitate to come. Talk to me if that's you. Hopefully that kind of cleared up some of those lingering questions you might have had. How many of you like the show Fixer Upper? Okay, some of you, all right. Fixer Upper, it's like in its final season, I think, from what I've heard. Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? You all know Chip and Joanna Gaines. Like in the sort of the hierarchy of like beloved American Christians, it's like Carson Wentz, Nick Foles, Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? We love them. American Christians love them because they're, you know, they're Christians, wonderful people. My wife, Shannon, loves Fixer Upper, the show. You know, on the show, if you've never seen it, Chip, the husband there, Chip, he does like all the guts, right? All the bones of the church. Of the houses. He guts them. He's looking at structure. He's fixing all that kind of stuff. Once all that's set up, Joanna works her magic, right? Joanna begins to put all of the perfect colors together and the accents and the, you know, the furniture. Lots of shiplap everywhere, if you've ever seen the show. Now, if they showed all the show, what we would see is that most of the work is actually what Chip and his crew do. It's getting the bones of the house right. You know, they've got to go in there, and a lot of these places they go in, they got to tear down a bunch of walls. They got their sledgehammers out. But they got other problems too, right? They've got cracks in foundations. They got asbestos up in ceilings and you know, black mold issues and all kinds of plumbing and wiring issues that they need to do. Once that's all set up, then Joanna can go in and do like the fun part, you know, what a lot of you like to see, the prettying up of the place, right? My favorite's kind of the demolition, the demo play. Am I right? Can I get an amen on that? All right. Now, imagine you lived in a house that had really, really bad plumbing, like so bad that you're afraid that your tub is going to fall down into your living room, kind of bad, right? But instead of really dealing with that, you're more interested in, you know, accenting your wall with maybe shiplap, okay? You think that would be maybe an imbalance of priorities, right? You with me? You say, Nate, well, what's this all about? This series that we're doing right now, this Brandywine Together, is kind of like Chip's job. It's getting the bones of the church right. It's getting the plumbing right. It's understanding the wiring. It's making sure our foundations are built to last so that we can go on for a long time living in the house, so to speak, in the church with a good foundation. Because if we get that stuff right, man, it's built for the long haul. And then we can worry about the other stuff, right? This is what this series is all about. It's getting our structure right. This is so critical. It's why we've been talking about the purpose of the church and meaningful membership. It's why we're going to talk today about the relationship between leaders and members of the church. Now, for some of us, this isn't as exciting, it's not as pretty, it's not as glamorous, but it's important. So I want to call you to listen to this as we walk through it today, and then next week we're going to look at what does the Bible teach about leaders in Christ's church. There's going to be a bit of school today. We're going to take you to a Bible class, and we're going to do a little ecclesiology today. That's the study of the church, so you get your pen and papers out, right? Number two pencil, not required, just a writing utensil, no tests. Here are the four things we're going to look at. Who are the leaders? What is their job description? What are their qualifications? How should a congregation respond to their leaders? All right, so let's look at point number one. First, who are the leaders of the church? The verse that we've been really camping out in is Hebrews 13:17, which says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work would be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking about leadership in the church. It says leaders should keep watch of the flock, look to have confidence and support your leaders. You say, well, who are the leaders? Who is the author of Hebrews talking about? Elsewhere in the New Testament, it uses three terms to describe the leaders in the church, three titles, if you would, to describe them. All three of these are talking about the same person or the same role or function or office of their church. They're interchangeable terms. Let me share them with you. Elder, the term elder, or the Greek word presbyteros, which we get the term presbyterian, right, or presbytery. Overseer is the Greek word episkopos, which is where we get episcopal or episcopalian. And then fourth, pastor, which is the term poimen, which is where we get the word, well, nothing. There is no other word. It is what it is. All right, so elder, overseer, and pastor. Let's look at these a little bit and understand the relationship between these terms. The first one is elder. It's used the most often. At least 40 times it's used to describe this leadership office in the local church. The book of Acts talks about this and uses this term elder. We get to Acts 14 and we see that when Paul and Barnabas were circling back to the churches that they helped plant in the first missionary journey, it says when they went back around the second time, they appointed elders. They appointed these leaders, these elders, for these churches in every town that they went. This is the same instruction then Paul gives to Titus in Titus 1:5, where he says, hey, Titus, appoint elders in every town on the island of Crete. All right, so this is the pattern, these elders who lead the church. Acts 15:22, these elders, we find out, are having to deal with the issue of false teaching that was creeping into this young church. They were dealing with leadership issues, problem solving as leaders in the local church. We get to the end of the book, and we get to Acts 20:17. We find Paul on the shores with the pastors of the church in Ephesus. And he's about to leave these men to go, after spending 3 years with them, after to go to Jerusalem, probably never to return. And his last words that he shares with these elders, this last exhortation is, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock that is under your care, leaders. Lead the church wisely and with integrity. Now, for some of you, the word elder, maybe for some of you that word is either, you know, not very familiar. Some of you came from a church like that. Some of us have baggage. We carry, that term elder has like baggage. And maybe some of the reason is you were in a church where somebody with that title abused the authority, or they were heavy-handed, authoritative in the way that they use their leadership. We recognize that. There's an abuse of this term out there. But clearly, we see it's a biblical term. It's in the Word of God. Now, so if that's a little bit of baggage for you, here's the good news. The Bible uses two other words to describe it. So you don't have to use the term elder. You can use overseer or pastor. Let's look at the term overseer. Again, it's used interchangeably. Let me show you that. As we look in Titus chapter 1, Paul tells Titus, appoint elders in every town. And then, in the very same sentence, just two verses later, he refers to these same leaders, these elders, and he says, overseers desire a noble task. These overseers now have these qualifications. These are the kinds of things you should look for. So in the very same passage, Paul uses both elder and overseer to talk about the same leadership role. We see Paul say this in 1 Timothy 3:1, where he says, here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And then he describes the qualifications there. So overseer is used, and then the last one is the term pastor, which many of us are most familiar with. That's my title, that's Pastor Todd's title, Pastor Matthew's title. This word literally means shepherd. It means shepherd. It's only used once in the noun form, which is Ephesians 4:11. Pretty much every other time, it's used to describe what elders, overseers do, which is shepherd. They shepherd or pastor the flock, the analogy that is used to describe the local body of Christ. In his post-resurrection charge to Peter, what do we find in John 21:16? Jesus says to Peter, shepherd my flock, shepherd my sheep, pastor my sheep. So we see this used quite a bit in Scripture as well. Elder, overseer, and pastor. You say, well, okay, well, how do you really know if it's talking about the same one? Is there like one place in Scripture that uses all three of those terms? Yes, there is. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says this in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Episkopos, overseer, is the same term. Three times, same passage to talk about the same group of people. These are interchangeable terms in Scripture. Now, you might have also noticed that these leaders are never meant to be alone. The pattern in Scripture, as you look at these passages, is a pattern of leadership plurality. That is, there's never designed to just be one of these for a church. To the elders in the church, Paul often addresses his letters to the elders, plural, in the singular church. Multiple elders in the same church. The elders in the church of Ephesus met with Paul in Acts 20. It was multiple elders in that church in Ephesus. Multiple people sharing the pastoral responsibility. And Titus was called to appoint elders, plural, in every church in the town, singular. One author says it this way. Precisely here do we find the wisdom of the New Testament pattern of plural eldership. No one man possesses all the gifts necessary for leading the congregation. Some men are endowed with more strong pulpit gifts, but lack effective pastoral skills. Others excel in pastoral work of visiting and counseling, but are not strong when it comes to pulpit exposition. Some have unusual abilities in organizing and administrating the ministries of the church, but falter when it comes to in the pulpit and counseling skills. Some, to be sure, are multi-gifted and capable of doing different things, but the strain of tending to the entire ministry needs of the church can quickly deplete even the most gifted pastors. And I say amen to all of that. Listen, it safeguards the church. To have multiple pastors in the church safeguards a church from becoming a cult of personality where everything revolves around one person or a church that's too overly reliant on one man. And no one man can care for the entire flock well enough. We can't know everybody, especially in a church of 1,000+ like ours. Not even three of us, Pastor Todd and Pastor Matthew and myself, can do that. Studies have shown that the average American can hold on to 150 relationships at any given time. 150 relationships. That means you can basically kind of know 150 people. That's why maybe when you get to like 170 and 180, you're meeting new people, you're like, I just can't remember their name. Your relational wallet is packed, okay? You can't fit any more in there. Some of us have a bit thicker relational wallet. Some of us, it's a lot less than 150. Say 150, man, mine's like 25. Right, everybody has a little bit different capacity. But it's why, it shows why we were built for relationships, but not to be, you know, an inch deep and a mile wide. And so this is why, as a church, Pastor Todd and Pastor Matthew and myself, we truly believe in developing more shepherd leaders here among us, lay pastors who can help take on the burden of responsibility, a burden of caring for the flock, so that you know, everybody that's a part of this church says, no, the shepherds know me. The shepherds know what's going on in my life. This is what we want to work toward, and this is critical for the future of our church. Good friend, a pastor, a fellow mentor of mine at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, a guy named Dr. Mark Dever, he said he's been pastoring about 20 years, and he told me that the single most helpful thing for his ministry has been raising up these people to come and shepherd alongside of him. It's the single most important thing. And so it's one of the most important things that I can do as a lead pastor is invest myself in the development of these shepherds. You say, okay, I got it. Leaders, you know, multiple leaders, you know, same term, overseer, elder, pastor. Okay, I think I got that. What about deacons? You know, we have deacons here at the church. What's their role? Well, the biblical role of deacon is quite simple. They are called to deek. Everybody knows that. No, that's not a word. I just made that up. It's a little pastor joke. The word deacon simply means servant. Servant. That's what a deacon is. We looked last week, remember Acts 6. When they chose the deacons, what were they called to do? To serve the physical needs in the flock. Namely, at that time, the deacons were serving the elderly women and the widows who have been overlooked in the distribution of food. And so they called them to help take care of those physical needs. That's the idea of the role of deacon, primarily looking after and caring for the physical needs of the church. Things like finances and benevolence, things like the building and facilities upkeep, food distribution, visitation, and a range of other ministries that the leaders of the church, the elders, overseers, pastors, whatever you want to call them, and the congregation says, hey, this is a need. This is a need. Let's deploy these deacons to serve in this kind of role, to lead in those ways. Right? This is the biblical role of deacon. Okay, so we looked at who the leaders are. Next, let's look at what is the job description of these elders, these pastors and overseers. We see six things that we want to look at briefly of the job description of these people. First of all, to teach and to preach God's word. That one might be the most obvious. That's what I'm doing right now. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells the young pastor Timothy, he says this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. This is pretty important, right? We got it? Preach the word, he says. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and encourage. And do this with great patience and careful instruction. This is the job description of you, Pastor Timothy. And this is why as we preach, as we teach, we kind of separate ourselves out for many hours, and we just dig into the word, we study it, because we want to be able to feed the flock as God has called us to do. Important part of the ministry of the pastor. Second part of the job description is to protect the church from false doctrine. Paul also says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 4, I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. Why? So that you might command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Have you ever noticed or wondered how do some churches that used to be just bastions of the gospel, I mean, churches that preached the word, churches that were filled with people and doing all kinds of wonderful ministry, that over time, maybe over decades, just like you walk in there and it's just crickets. There's nobody there. Or maybe it's like a museum now, right? The building is closed to people. Or it's like a country club where they do a handful of things together, but they're basically irrelevant in the community. You ever wonder how that happens? A lot of the times, it happens because the elders, the leaders of that church, failed to do this. They failed to protect the flock. Over time, they allowed false doctrine to creep in, or they allowed things that really weren't germane to the purpose of the church, things that were sort of peripheral, that really didn't matter, that were speculations or things that didn't advance the gospel work, to become the main thing that that church did. And now you walk in and there's not really much going on. This is one of the parts of what it means to pastor the church. This is what they're tasked to do. This is kind of like, you know, when Chip goes into those houses and he sees the black mold or the asbestos or the bad plumbing. Like, that's kind of the ugly work, the stuff that you don't want to have to do, but it's important for the health of the church. And this is what they're called to do. Thirdly, they're called to care for and keep watch over the flock. And Paul says in Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and for all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. This idea of keeping watch over yourselves and over the flock is this beautiful analogy, which I wish I had more time to talk about, first century Palestinian shepherding, because you learn so much about it when you look at a passage like this. These shepherds were called to keep watch. How do they do that? Well, they kept watch, one, by looking intently at the sheep to see, do any of them have a disease? Do any of them have a thorn in their hoof? Is there something that needs to be mended, maybe a scrape or a scratch? Are there any that are wandering off? See, the thing that would occupy the mind of the Palestinian shepherd is, what is the health of my sheep? How are they doing? Do I have them all? Are they all here? They're keeping watch. This is the idea of shepherding. It's caring for. It's active. It's engaged. A friend of mine used to say, you know how you know a shepherd? Because they smell like the sheep. They're among the sheep. Be weary of pastors and leaders that you only ever see like Sunday for an hour when they preach, and then they're nowhere else to be found. You can't get a hold of them. You can't meet with them. They're not out there meeting with people. They're not meeting with people in the community. Their only friends are other pastors. Be on watch on that. Why? Because shepherds are supposed to smell like the sheep. Now listen, you all smell fabulous, so that's not a problem, right? But we should be among the sheep if we're going to know them. This is the kind of care, this kind of watching that Scripture calls the shepherds to. Moms, have you ever woke up in the middle of the night with just care for your kids? Just thinking about your kids. Maybe they've had a couple of hard nights, you know, nightmares, or they've been sick. Or when they're older, it's because maybe you feel like they're wandering away from their faith, or they're battling health issues or addiction issues. You know how you just have that sense for them, and it just wakes you up and you start praying for them. You know that feeling? That's the kind of shepherding, that's the kind of keeping watch that the Bible calls shepherds to. That you might pray for your sheep and have anxieties over them, concern for them. This is the job description of the shepherd. Fourthly, it's to model a godly lifestyle. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing. As God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but what? Being examples to the flock. To set the example. First century Palestinian shepherds did not lead the flock by prodding them from behind to move forward. They went out in front of them, and they would call to them, and they would gather the sheep to where they are. It's an example, leading by example. And this is the kind of shepherding God calls us to. We always say, speed of the leader, speed of the team, right? You should be able to look at our lives and say, okay, I want to pattern my life after some of the things that I see in those shepherds' lives. Not perfectly. Don't set that bar for me. And Pastor Matthew and Todd, but that we're repentant and that we're striving to set an example in our faith and our speech and our conduct, how we treat people. This is the job description of these leaders. Fifthly is to equip the saints. To equip the saints. Ephesians 4:12 says the leaders of the church are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. If the pastor is trying to do every single thing in the ministry, he is going to burn out. The job description is to equip you to be the ministers. I've said before, we need to start getting name tags, and on the name tag, next to your name, it's going to be minister so-and-so, because that's what the Bible calls you. You're the ministers, so stop calling me minister, okay? You guys are the ministers, according to Scripture, because you're the one that are ministering to one another. Our job is to equip you to do that work. Then lastly, and certainly not least, the job description of these leaders, these pastors, overseers, elders, is to pray for the sick. To pray for the sick. James 5:14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. We pray for you as a church, and we will pray and anoint you and lay our hands on you. If you have an area of your life, whether it's emotional or spiritual or it's physical, any kind of sickness that you're dealing with, call our office, call the church. We'd love to schedule a time and gather around you, lay hands on you and pray for you. Pray the Lord would heal you, be with you, encourage you. We want to anoint you with oil. This is what God calls us to do, to be invested in the intercession ministry in the local church. So, just a quick recap. What are we called to do? What is the job description? To teach and preach the word of God, to protect the church from false teaching, to care for and keep watch over the flock, to model godly lifestyle, to equip the saints, and to pray for the church. Now, what are the qualifications for this job? There's two key sections of Scripture that talk through the qualifications. We're not going to read them both. Look them up. You'll see what the qualifications are. 1 Timothy 3:1-7, and Titus 1:5-9. And to summarize what those verses say, the qualifications are that the pastor, these leaders, are to have character integrity. They should be people of virtue, according to Scripture, whose walk and talk match up together. They have relational integrity, meaning that the relationships around them, their household, spouse if they're married, the relationships that are closest, that they are first being good shepherds, if you would, making sure those relationships are good before they try to shepherd the rest of the church, right? That's the idea. And then doctrinal integrity, that they know the word, they know how to understand it and to teach it and refute those who might contradict it. These are the three major areas of integrity that describe the qualifications of these leaders. And when you consider the job description I just talked about, it would make sense that these three would be the qualifications. You know, if they're going to set an example for the flock, they better be people of integrity and character. One of those sections says, not a lover of money, nor pursuing a dishonest gain. Can you maybe imagine with me why that might be important to have in a pastor? Somebody that's not a lover of money or pursuing dishonest gain. You know, there's temptations to manipulate people in the congregation financially. And maybe you've heard of pastors who have tried to do that with congregations or with people, you know? Maybe pastors out there who want to, you know, try to encourage people to get them their second airplane, right? Like that one pastor that's out there right now is trying to raise money for his second airplane, which I find really interesting. But some who might try to manipulate people to line their own pockets, or it can be in subtle ways with, you know, finding people in the congregation who are people of means and then allowing them to control the direction of the church instead of what the Bible says. Or I've heard some pastors who, you know, kind of do manipulative prayers. Oh, Lord, you know that I need that new car. And you know the kind of car I want. And so, Lord, in any way possible, can you just provide that car for me? And subtly manipulate the congregation. This is just one example of why it's important not to have pastors who are run by money in the pursuit of it, or other things, but are controlled by the Spirit. If the church is going to, if the church is going to be cared for, you need to have pastors and shepherds that can care well for their own household first. If they're going to be able to teach the word and correct, they better understand the doctrine and be able to teach it themselves. So this is the idea that we see of the qualifications. Now, notice what's not on this list of qualifications is that a pastor has to be a visionary. Or the pastor or the elders need to be movers and shakers or CEOs or executives. We borrow that more from the business world. You don't see that in here. Now, it's helpful to have one or two of those that are among you, but that's not a requirement for leadership. So we've looked at all these things. You know, in my life, this isn't just, you know, this idea that's sort of out there in Scripture. It's really personal for me. I've had some shepherds in my life that have made me the person that I am today. I've shared with you when I was 18. I had a particular pastor, Pastor Bob, who played a critical role in my life. When I came back to my faith and I was first walked back into a church after a number of years of not going. And Pastor Bob saw a sheep who was sick. He saw a broken sheep. He saw a sheep that had thorns in its hoof. A sheep that had wandered away in rebellion and self-seeking. And he took that sheep in. And he began to pray for that sheep and patiently teaching that sheep and put up with a lot of mess with that sheep in his life. He fed that sheep. The Lord used him in many ways to put me on a whole new trajectory in life. And I'm sure if we went around the room, my hope is that you would be able to say the kinds of things about other shepherds and their role in your life. This is critical, not just for our church, but for us as individual Christians. This is the design for the church. And I believe that a church that has leaders, shepherds like this, shepherds of integrity, who know and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, who embrace the word of God, who are called to do that kind of work, will set up the church in a trajectory that will far outlive any one pastor. See, my goal is that one day, however long you keep me, is that when I leave this place, this church will have no issues of leadership because it has the bones right. It has the shepherds that are called beyond just the lead pastor, but the shepherds who are doing the work of the ministry. This gets the bones right according to God's word. Say, well, okay, how should a church congregation respond to its leaders? What does the Bible say about authority and the role of members? What if leaders fail? What if they're abusive in their leadership? I mean, what do we do about that? Great question for next week. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that ultimately we know about shepherding not because we've had great shepherds in our lives, but because you have been the great shepherd to us. Lord, your word says that the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, laid down his life in our place. In other words, that the shepherd became a sacrificial sheep for us so that we might be redeemed, we might be saved and forgiven. We thank you that you are the greatest model that we can ever have. Lord, protect us as a flock. Protect the pastors of this church, the leaders of this church. Lord, protect me. Lord, we pray for the shepherds of the churches in this area. We pray for Chris McGarvey at Bethel and Jason Sika at City Church. We pray for Derek Parks at Epiphany Church. Lord, Curtis Hill down in Ogletown and so many others. Pastor Jeff and so many others in this area, Lord. And the men that shepherd with them, the shepherds, the pastors that shepherd with them, Lord, that you would guard them and help them to walk with you so that we together as Capital C Church here in this Wilmington and Brandywine area, Lord, would shepherd the flock that is under our care. Lord, now we want to give with the right kind of spirit. Lord, we know that you have called us to give and be generous, to be sacrificial in our giving. because you have given everything to us. And so, Lord, we give back these tithes and these offerings. May they go to further the ministry that you've called us to and to shepherd the care needs of this flock that's among us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.